Well, welcome everybody. My name is Chip and I am a recovering legalist. I'm a recovering legalist. A legalist is a person who believes that somehow you can become holy and please God by obeying the laws in the Bible. It's measuring your spirituality by a list of do's and don'ts. And so as I've thought about my battle with legalism, as best I can tell, it probably started somewhere around the first grade when I was in children's church at Galilee Baptist Church in Zachary, Louisiana, which is right outside of Baton Rouge. And I was in children's church and they offered us a contest, a challenge of sorts. A person who could memorize all 66 books of the Bible first would win a prize. Well, sign me up, right? I was in the first grade, but God had blessed me with the ability, even at the first grade level, I could memorize very quickly. That doesn't mean I could learn anything. It means I could memorize a lot. Come on, any of y'all know I can cram for a test? You can cram for a test, and then 2 weeks later ask you anything about it, and you're like, nope. No clue, right? You passed the test, but you didn't learn. I could memorize, but it didn't mean I was learning anything. And I have an ultra-competitive streak. Even in the first grade, I had this ultra-competitive streak. It can be sinful at times, but I want to win because people who win are celebrated. And those who don't win typically aren't celebrated. And so I was like, okay, I'll win that contest. And so I can be celebrated and get the prize. And there's just something about me as a doer and accomplisher. I just wanted to say I did that thing. And so I set my heart to memorize those books of the Bible faster than anybody else. So that very day, later on in big church, come on, how many of y'all went to big church growing up? Y'all, anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, y'all know who you are. If you know, right? You went to big church. So after children's church, I went to big church. And in big church, my dad was preaching, but I was not paying attention. I was glued to the table of contents, and in a service, I memorized all of the Old Testament just like that. I memorized it. And that's, I think, maybe when I began my battle with legalism, because as I reflect on it, that day was a picture for me of my dad speaking of the Jesus of the book, the God of love in the book, and I didn't want to hear it. I just wanted to memorize the books of the Bible. I had knowledge, but I had no connection. And thus my journey with legalism was off to a running start. Warren Wiersbe says the problem with the legalism is that it sees sins, but it doesn't take into account your sin. It judges by outward appearance, but not inward reality. You can hate somebody secretly as long as you don't kill them or tell them, right? Bless your heart. Right? Isn't that what we say? Right? But you can hate them in your heart as long as you don't say anything about it. You can have an affair as long as you keep it in your mind. But over time, the legalist either becomes a very judgmental pretender, a hypocrite, talking a good game but being empty on the inside, or they suffer a complete collapse and abandon your desire for godly living out of frustration because I can't do it. And so whenever you find yourself a legalist, you fail to understand the real purpose of God's law and the relationship of his law and how it points you to grace and to God, not to yourself in your own performance. And so if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7 today. That's where we're going to be. Paul's going to use the word law 20 plus times in this chapter. And what he's trying to help people understand, people like you and me, is that Romans 1 through 5 says we're not saved, right? You don't have a relationship with God by keeping the law. And now in Romans 6 through 8, he's trying to say to you, and you don't become more like Christ by just trying to keep the law, okay? So the theological word would be sanctified. You're not sanctified by your efforts at keeping the law on your own. Legalism is real. It's in church right now because I'm in church right now. And this is a real battle for me, but I've taught this already a couple of times today, and I'm telling you, I'm not alone. You're here, and some of you feel this battle. It's real, it's here, and it's dangerous. Because legalism, on the one hand, can fool you into thinking you're better than you really are. Paul already showed us back in Romans 2 and 3, none of us keep the law. I mean, whether you're a reckless sinner, respectable sinner, or religious sinner, all of us are sinners still. Jesus exposed the religious leaders of his day who really thought that they were right with God because they knew the law and they taught other people. But Jesus called them hypocrites and whitewashed tombs. Show good, dead on the inside. He said in John 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them, you think that in the scriptures you have eternal life, but it is these scriptures that testify about me. But you're not willing to come to me so that you can have life. I don't receive glory from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourself. Here's what Jesus is saying. You guys can know the Bible like the back of your hand, and they did. But he said, if it doesn't translate into a transformed heart that actually loves God and loves people, you've missed it. That's the danger of legalism. You can think you're better than you really are because you know the Bible. And when you know the Bible like that, and yet there's no reality in your heart, here's another danger of legalism. You start hurting people, and you don't even know you're hurting people. You think you're doing good. You think you're calling people out, but you're just beating them upside the head with the good book. You're just condemning them and judging them for their failures, while all along you got your own junk, but you just hide it better. And so can I just say to you, church hurt is real. There are people who, well-meaning or not, may have hurt you and jumped on you in a negative way rather than trying to come around you in love. And all I can say is I'm sorry. That's what legalism does to people. It blinds us, and we wind up trying to get specks out of other people's eyes while we got logs in our own eyes. And Jesus was against that, and we should be against that, and we don't want to do it. And then here's another danger of legalism. Not only can it fool you, sometimes it can just totally depress you. It can totally lead you into defeat. Even as a Christian, you find yourself stuck in this legalistic pattern performance trap where you feel it's impossible to measure up. That's me. Just confessionally, I feel guilty if I miss church on vacation. Nothing wrong with missing church on vacation. You can be free to miss church on vacation, or quite honestly, we'll learn, you could miss any time. The question is not, are you in church? The question is, does God have your heart? Because if God has your heart, he can have your heart when you're not in church. But if God doesn't have your heart, it doesn't matter if you came to church. Y'all understand that? But I can feel guilty if I didn't go to church. I can feel guilty if I didn't read my Bible today and then journal about what I read in the Bible today. Oh, you didn't have a quiet time 7 days a week this week, Chip. God's probably not going to show up on Sunday to help you out. I mean, that's the crazy thinking that goes on in my brain sometimes. I feel guilty if I don't pray enough, do enough, serve enough. I can feel guilty thinking about going hunting in Kansas in a few weeks. I can feel guilty about that. You shouldn't be thinking about that. You shouldn't be trying to think about enjoying life. And I'm like, what is wrong with me? I feel guilty whenever I sin, and I do sin. I do stuff I don't want to do. And sometimes I don't do the stuff I know I'm supposed to do. And I wonder, what is wrong with me? Am I the only one, or does anybody else feel this frustration at times? We do, don't we? And so this is not, you know, theory. This is, man, this is where we live. Now, here's what I want you to hear. God wants you to live free from legalism. Actually, what you're going to read today is Jesus has already set you free from legalism. You just didn't know it. And we just continue to live our new life like we lived our old life. And in our old life, many of us tried to do better. We tried to do better. We tried to do more. And so we come to Christ, we get saved, Romans 1 through 5, and now we're this new person and we're supposed to be more like Christ, being sanctified, but we're trying to live this new life like we lived the old life. I'm going to do better. I'm just going to get a better Bible study. I'm just going to know more. I'm going to memorize the books of the Bible. I'm going to get a new Bible study. Y'all with me? And it just doesn't work. And so I want you to know today to be set free from this bad thing called legalism. Okay, so let's look at Romans 7 and see how it happens. And Paul gives us some components. Please hear me. This is not a one and done. Not for most people. My experience with other people is this is the journey of your lifetime. You'll have to keep reminding yourself of these components, what Romans 7 is going to teach us, until you one day come to heaven. Now, you'll get better at it. You'll get freer. I'm getting freer. I'm getting more and more free as the days go by. But I have to keep coming back and reminding myself of what I'm learning in Romans 7. Okay, you with me? Here's what we learn in Romans 7. You have to admit, here's the first component. You have to admit, if you want to be free, you got to admit the futility and frustration of trying to live the new life like you lived your old life. I've got to admit, hey, you know what? I'm in a losing battle if I'm trying to live today like I used to when I thought that I could earn my way to God. I can't do it. Romans 7, verse 14, this is what Paul says. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. I'm sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For I am practicing what I would like. I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but it's sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. We'll talk about that in a minute, what your flesh is. That nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good, it's not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I don't want to do. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it's sin which dwells in me. I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body. They're waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Then he answers, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Come on, this is our story, isn't it? Don't do what I want to do, can't do it. I'm not doing the things I should be doing. I just can't seem to find a way to do it. And so Paul's story is our story. We resonate with this part of Romans 7 more than anything else maybe that we've read so far. It's just like, man, bam, that's it. But what we learn in this text, when you read through Paul's testimony, and I do think it's Paul's testimony as a believer, I think he's saying this is still a struggle for me. Present tense. He's saying this is my story, and this is what he's trying to convey. He's trying to convey the inadequacy of the law and his flesh to fight sin. The inadequacy of human knowledge. You can know the right thing to do, but if to know the right thing to do was to actually do it, life would be a snap. Just educate yourself into doing the right thing, but knowledge by itself is not enough to make you good in any walk of life. Come on. You can have Golf Digest, be a subscriber to Golf Digest. You can YouTube how to play golf. You can take golf lessons. But how many of y'all know playing golf is another thing? It's very frustrating. You can know how to play. You know how you're supposed to swing, and you can't do it. Same thing can be true with cooking. You can know how you're supposed to cook. Your mama cooked. You got Paula Deen cookbooks. You got, you know, Emerald. You went to his class, whatever. But some of y'all can't cook, and you should stop trying. Just go out. It's another thing to actually know how to cook. You can know exactly what you should do in your circumstances and situation, and yet you can't do it. And the problem's not knowledge. I know I'm supposed to do better, but I just can't stop. Or I don't do what I'm supposed to do. It also shows the limitation of human resolve, your willpower. You can say, I'm never doing that again until the next time. I mean, how many of y'all have sat in church and go, I'm done, that's it, I'm laying it down, bam, I'm through, and you don't get out of the parking lot, and you're chewing somebody, you're waiting in traffic, and next thing you know, you're right back in that place, right? I mean, isn't it that easy, isn't it that crazy that our resolve, my determination to do better, I'm just going to be stronger, just doesn't work. Doesn't work. And it demonstrates that we can know what the problem is, but still not know exactly how to fix it. I mean, Paul's diagnosed himself perfectly. I got knowledge, but I don't know how to do it. It's not resolved. I can see it's sin in me, and it's sin taking advantage, my flesh giving in. I know what it is, but I don't know how to make it better. And so maybe you can identify with that. You're here in church again. and you can beat yourself up again with the fact that you've been confessing the same sins again. You still haven't done that thing you were supposed to do again. And so what we need to recognize is that something's wrong inside of us. It's not about knowledge, it's not about willpower. Something else is at work. And Paul is frustrated. He knows the problem and he knows he's supposed to fix it, but he can't. Why? He says, it's sin that still works in me and on me, even as a follower of Jesus. It still is a battle at times. Remember what we said. I died to sin. Sin didn't die to me. It still comes a knocking. It still comes tempting, right? Why? Because it finds a willing ally in our flesh, in who we are apart from Jesus. Now, that's the way I would define flesh. I want to show you the three-circle drawing, the identity drawing. We've looked at these, but it's been a while. But I want to remind you that this is who we really are. We really are children of God. Whenever you trust in Christ, He puts His Spirit to live inside of you, and that's your new identity. You are a child of God. You are a saint, sanctified. That's your position in Christ. That's who you are. That's why we call it the identity drawing. And your life is supposed to flow from the inside out. But watch this. That's after you've accepted Christ. Before you accept Christ, if I were to block out the Spirit, you would just have your body and your soul. You see it? Body and soul. Your body, where you have your five senses, the things you desire to taste or hear or look at or the pleasure you want to experience. And then your soul is your intellect, emotion, and will, the way I think, what I want, what I choose to do. Apart from Christ, apart from the Spirit of God, you're at the mercy of your body and your soul, your kind of inner person. The Bible calls that your flesh. Or your old person, the person without Christ, the person before Christ. Y'all with me? So here's what you got to understand. The reason we get so frustrated is we know better, but I can't do better, is because I'm trying to live the Spirit life without the Spirit. And sin comes and appeals either to my intellect, emotion, and will, or to one of my five senses. And if you're not locked in with the Spirit, dude, you're a walking train wreck. And so I find myself time after time falling into the same pit, the same trouble, the same weakness, the same whatever, fill in the blank. And the shame and the guilt, oh my gosh, wretched person that I am. Right? And Paul says, he says in this scripture, old rabbis, so back in Paul's day, the rabbis in the synagogues would say, inside of you, there are two natures. There's the good one and the bad nature, right? I mean, that's not rocket science. They would say you were born with an evil nature. Whenever you were bar mitzvahed, you came under the law, became a person under the Jewish law. Then you kind of birthed under that, and that's when that good part came alive inside of you. And now the bad and the good, they're waging war. And the way you win the war is to get into the law, study the law. That's what the Pharisees taught. Listen, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the Mac Daddy of Pharisees. Paul knew the Bible like the back of his hand. And this is what he says. I know this book is good. It's holy. It flows from the heart of God. But what I also know is it doesn't work when I fight against my flesh. When Satan's knocking at my door, the word doesn't do it for me. It doesn't have the power to set me free or change my life. Wretched man that I am. I'm miserable. I'm tired of getting my tail kicked spiritually every single day. And what added to his frustration is that most people in his day would have said, well, man, just get you a new Bible study. Go to church more. And he's like, I've done that. It's not helping me. And so what Paul would say to you is what you need, if you're on that frustration hamster wheel, what you need is not a new Beth Moore Bible study or K. Arthur Bible study or John MacArthur commentary or fill in the blank podcast. What you need is not more information. He doesn't ask what will set me free. He asks who will set me free. And then he answers his own question in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The answer to your frustration is who? And it's understanding what Jesus did for you and what the law was never intended to do, because you can't do it on your own, okay? So this is the first component. I got to admit, I can't live this new life the way I used to live that old life, which was striving and trying to do it on my own, right? Here's the second component of walking in freedom. It's acknowledge the true purpose of God's law is actually to point you to Jesus. The law is not given to you so that you can work your way to heaven. You know, if I just do the Bible, if I just do these, you know, laws in the Bible, I'll get to heaven. Nope, that's not it. The Bible actually was given to you. The law was given to you to help you find Jesus, to know you need Jesus and to show you how to get to Jesus, okay? So Paul says the law was given to show us what sin is. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, may it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law hadn't said, you shall not covet. But once he saw it in the law, he'd go, oh my gosh, I do that all the time. Okay? Christy and I bought pickleball paddles because we played pickleball once and we liked it and we thought, well, we're going to play a lot of pickleball. So we bought paddles and some pickleballs. We got pickleballs and we got pickle paddles. But we don't ever go play pickleball, so we decided we would make it easy on ourselves. We bought us a net. We bought us a pickleball net. And so we put up the pickleball net in our driveway this week. Did what y'all do. Amazon came. Bam, we got a pickleball net. Now, it sat in the driveway. It sat in our carport for a few weeks, but now we set the pickleball net up. We're going to play pickleball. And so we're hitting pickleball. Any of y'all played pickleball? We're just hitting pickleball, right? And so we're just hitting. And when you're hitting pickleball, it doesn't really matter how many times the ball bounces. Psst, you know, you hit bounce 14 times. Who cares? Doesn't matter where you hit it. I can hit it on top of the house. I can try to hit it over the house. Let's see if I can do that. Bam, you know, because we're just hitting pickleball. Doesn't matter if it's in the net. Doesn't matter. You're just hitting pickleball. But then my wife says to me, you want to play a game? Yes, I do. I want to play a game. I've told y'all I've got a sinful competitive part in me. Yes, I do. So we decided we would play a pickleball game. Again, we're just in our driveway. What do you think was the first thing we had to do when we decided we would play a game? What did we have to decide? The rules. What are the rules of the game? Because we don't have lines painted on the you know, driveway. What are going to be the rules? So we said, okay, that crack in the driveway will be out. That line in the driveway will be in, right? And so we set that up, and we're going to play, you know, cross court. You have to bounce it back and forth. Can't just hit it anywhere. We set up the rules so that we could know how to play the game. Because if you're just hitting until you, if you're going to play a game, you got to have rules. Y'all understand what I'm saying? To hit's one thing, but to play the game, you have to have rules so that we can agree on what's in, what's out, what's good, what's bad, how you score, how you don't score. In the same way, Paul says, there was a time in your life when you were just rolling along, you were just living. And yet God sent you his law so that you would understand, hey, you ain't just living, you're playing a game and you didn't even know it. And I want you to know the rules of the game so that you can know what's in and what's out, what's good and what's bad. And so if you just took the Ten Commandments, you could say that was God trying to show you he's good and we need to be all in with him and we don't need to hurt each other. The problem is not the law. The problem is when he showed us the rules, ain't none of us able to keep them. Right? And so then what sin does, what the law does, it shows us what sin is, but then it seems like in the hands of sin, The law actually begins to make us want to sin more. This is the broken part of us. It makes us want to sin a little bit more. Verse 8 says, but sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. I said, I didn't even know what coveting was till the law said, don't covet. I'm like, my gosh, I do it all the time. And then all of a sudden, I'm coveting everything. For apart from the law, sin's dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. The problem Paul is trying to help you to understand is your problem is not that you're doing bad, the acts. The problem is you got something going on inside of you, and until you let God kill that, until you let the Holy Spirit begin to dominate that and sanctify that, you're going to keep fighting this losing battle. You got the law. I know the law now. Yep, but the law can't set you free from that thing. As a matter of fact, the law only makes that thing get worse, meaner. That's what he says. The law is not the problem. It's sin inside of me that would take the law that says, don't do that, and make me want to go do it. It's sin inside of me that would take the law that says, go do that, and say, you ain't doing that. That's stupid. By nature, we naturally do what we're not supposed to, and we don't do what we should. Come on, all of us have seen the sign. Wet paint, don't touch. Stay off the grass. No U-turn. Do not enter. Well, I wasn't even thinking about it until you put that sign up. But now that you put the sign up, I think I will touch it just to see what the fuss is about. I think I will just turn around right here in the road just to show you, you know, what is that? There's something inside of us which just chooses to not be boxed in. Augustine, great saint from years ago, wrote in his Confessions that he stole a pear one time. He said, I don't even like pears, but it was just forbidden and I wanted to do it. What is that in you and me? You ever dated somebody back in high school? Or if you're in that relationship now, don't raise your hand. But if somebody starts boxing you in, well, you can't talk to that person. You can't go here. You're not going to do that. Some of you cower under that. But some of you go, heck flipping, no, you ain't telling me what. What is that? Something inside of you doesn't want to be controlled or told what to do or held back from expressing your own desire. I want what I want. I don't care what God wants. And so I would say to you, if you don't recognize you got that broken part in you, this sin aspect, that, look, I'm sanctified. I belong to Christ, and yet sin is still very real. It keeps knocking on my door. And there is my old person, my old flesh, my own way of doing things, my own, you know, mindset, strategies, vows, lies I've believed, desires in my body, that if I'm not yielded to the Spirit, I'm going to fall right back in that same old trap. And it doesn't matter how good your religious system is, it is no match for sin. And so Paul says, sin, that the law actually excites my sin and it leads me to death. When I finally go all the way to the end of it, it leads me to death. Romans 7 verse 10 says, and this commandment which was supposed to result in life proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and then through it killed me. Now, please know this. Paul says the commands are good. The word is good. He goes on to say in the rest of the chapter, the word is good. It flows right from the heart of God. It is a good book. This is a good book. Please hear me, and you need to read the Bible. I am not teaching that you should not read the Bible. I'm actually saying you should read the Bible. But you should read the Bible to know the God of the Bible with the power of the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. You need to read this book because it tells you what is true and helps you fight the lies of the enemy. You need to read this book because it'll make you wiser than your teachers. You need to read this book because it'll keep you out of trouble. It'll be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the word of God. This book is a good book. Whenever you plant yourself in God's word and meditate on it and say, God, I give you my life. I want to walk in what you say. Psalm 1:3 says, you will be like a tree firmly planted by rivers of water. You yield your fruit in its season. Your leaf never withers. And whatever you do, you prosper. Why? Because God blesses people of the book, of the way, who don't just learn the law, but learn the God who gave it to us and say, God, I'm all in with you. So please hear me. Y'all with me? We are fans of the Bible. We want to do what the Word of God says. You need to read the Bible. Okay? But you need to understand that the devil will take sin inside of you, will take what God meant for good and flip it around and have you in a head spin. When he says, but sin takes an opportunity and it deceives me and it leads to death. You know what I think of? I think of Genesis 3, where God had clearly said to Adam and Eve, don't eat the fruit. The day you eat of it, it's going to be hell on earth. You're going to die. And yet, sin, Satan came and said, did God say that? That's so last year. That's so, how do you know, Eve, that Adam even told you the truth? I mean, it was a man-made rule, as far as you know. Adam could just be trying to keep you from actually experiencing what he's experiencing, Eve. If you would eat that fruit, Eve, you would actually begin to live. You'd be just like God. And it takes an opportunity, and it deceives you. It seduces you. It promises you, oh, you'll be satisfied if you give in. And then you give in, and you're not satisfied. It tells you, you got to look, who wouldn't do it if they were you? In your circumstances, given what you're given, I mean, your husband's unengaged with you emotionally. I mean, come on, man. She's been on your case forever, dude. You deserve it. Come on, anybody else would know that you're just in a hard time. Man, take a little bit off the top. Nobody will know. It gives you plenty of excuses, and it tells you you'll never be found out, I promise. And it kills you. True? It just kills you. See, that's not the problem. It's not the word. The problem's not the Bible. The problem is our enemy is so sick and sinister, and he finds such an ally in our flesh. My desires, what I want, what I think, my members, what gives me joy, what gives me pleasure, what would make everybody else like me, it finds such a willing ally in that that we fall every, seems like every time, back into this trap of falling into temptation, and we sin, and then he flips it around and goes, you suck. How could you call yourself a Christian? You shouldn't even go to church. You shouldn't even be there. And then you go to church. Oh, you're only there because you, whatever. Or you don't go to church. How could you not go to church? God doesn't like you. Y'all know what I'm saying? This is the battle, isn't it? This is the battle over and over and over again. The problem is not the word. The word is good, but the purpose of the word is to point you to Jesus. So in that way, the law actually even fulfills its purpose when the enemy's trying to kick your tail. And you realize, man, I can't do this. Exactly. Exactly. That's why God gave us the word. Listen to what Galatians 3, verse 24 says. The Bible says in Galatians 3, 24, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. The law is our tutor. That word in Greek is pedagogue. It's a compound word to lead a child, to take a child by the hand and say, let me take you where you need to go, right? So we walk our kids to school. We walk our kids to class. We walk our kids down to the bathroom, or we walk our kids out to recess. Why? Because little kids need somebody to take them by the hand and take them where they need to go. The law is your tutor, and it leads you to Christ. The law was never intended for you to take it and say, well, I can just earn my way to heaven. No, you won't. You're only going to implode. You can't keep the law. You can't do good. You couldn't do it to get saved, and please hear me. To stay in relationship, connection with God, what the Bible calls sanctification in Romans 6 through 8, it never happens by you taking the word of God and saying, I'm going to master this bad boy. No, you're not. The law points you to Jesus. Jesus is the one who's going to set you free. And that really is the third component of what it looks like to walk in freedom. And that is to allow the love and the spirit of Jesus to produce this new life in you. You allow the love and the spirit of Jesus to produce this life in you. That's what the law is trying to get you to. It's trying to get you to Jesus. Romans 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, from talking to people who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. All right, so you got to do what the law says as long as you live. But when you die, nobody's going to hold you accountable for the law anymore because you're dead, right? Y'all understand that? So he gives an example. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning her husband. She's not married to him anymore. He died. So then, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is not an adulteress, even though she's joined to another man. Does that make sense to y'all? You're married. She was powerless. She couldn't do anything. She couldn't divorce. A woman in their culture, a Jewish woman, had no right. She was literally under her husband. And if she left him and went and married somebody, she's committing adultery now, so she's stuck. But if he dies, then she's free to go marry somebody else. Therefore, my brethren, you also, now he makes it come back to us. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another, specifically to him, to Jesus, who was raised from the dead, in order, here's the result, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Paul says, now we used to be married to the law. You had to do what the law says. That's what you felt like. And he says, no. Whenever you came to Christ, you died to sin and you died to the law. Come on, some of you are about to learn something right now. Because you've always thought that whenever you were baptized, I was buried with Christ in baptism, you always thought I'm dying to my old sinful ways. But you need to hear the full analogy. You die in Romans 6 to sin, but in Romans 7, he said, you also died to keeping the law as a way of trying to be right with God. This is a spirit of religion. You die to that. I can never be good enough. I can never know enough. I can never perform enough. I need Jesus, so I'm dying to that, and I'm raised to walk in a brand new life with him. And so now what Paul says in Romans 7 is you have a new partner and a new purpose and a new power. Your new partner, you're not married to the law anymore, not church, not religion. You're married to Jesus. You're joined to another, a different one, he says. You're joined to Christ. And Christ is one who is now one with you. You know what it makes me think of? Genesis 2, where God said to Adam, for this cause a man will leave his father and his mother and will cleave to his wife, will be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You see the word joined. What did he say in Romans 7? You're joined to another. He's talking about marriage between you and Jesus, that he loves you and he joins himself to you. That's what he's offering you, to experience now the love of Christ, not the demands of the law. That's what Jesus spoke when he spoke in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Here, weary and heavy laden of what? Trying to keep the law. And you can't do it. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is gentle and he's humble in heart, and he doesn't demand from you. He's already done everything for you. You got a new partner. And so part of my journey is learning to say, God, you love me. We're together. You and I, we're together. Regardless of how good or bad I do, you don't like me because I can memorize the books of the Bible. You don't like me because I do an L3 reading or I go to church on Sunday. You just love me and I'm connected to you, not that. That tells me about you, but I'm connected to you. Y'all with me? Have a new partner and have a new purpose. And the new purpose is not to be good. No, that ain't it. It's not to do good. That's not it either. The new purpose is to just let the love of God flow out of me, into me and flow out of me. That's what he says. You have a brand new purpose to bear fruit for life. Now, when I think about fruit, I think about Galatians 5:22 and 23. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, right? Whenever we learn to live the Spirit life from the inside out, the result is number one, love. And then joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Check this. And against such things, there is no law. There's no law against that. Now those who belong, same word here, we're belonging, we're joined to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're done living based on our own body and our own soul apart from Christ. I'm done with that. I buried that in baptism. And I'm raised to walk in a new life in which the Spirit of God produces in me first and foremost love. Remember what Jesus told those Pharisees? You search the Scripture because you think in them you have eternal life, and you know them like the back of your hand, but these Scriptures testify of me. And you're not willing to come to me so that you could have life. I don't get glory from you guys, but I can tell you what I do know about you. If you actually knew what this book was about, you'd have the love of God in you, but you don't. So what the goal was love. Your purpose, listen to me, your purpose every day now is not to check the boxes. Did you read your L3? Shame on you if you didn't. Or good for you if you did. God likes you a lot more now. Good for you. You just set yourself up. That's not it. Did you go to church? Did you come to church? Did you not come to church? I mean, you know, that's not it anymore. That's not it. The question is, does God have your heart? Are you letting him love you? And is it translating you into you loving God and loving other people? That's your new purpose. Y'all with me? There's other things too, but that's the primary thing that God wants from you, is to love him, to be loved by him, and to love other people. And you have a new power to be able to do it. You don't serve anymore in the old letter of the law, serving out of who you used to be. Now you're serving out of the newness of your spirit, no longer in your flesh, trying to white knuckle. I'm going to do better, dang it. I got a new Bible study. I got to do something. That's not it. We're done with that. That got buried. We now walk in the newness of the Spirit. We're going to talk about it in the next couple of weeks in Romans 8, but you walk in the newness of the Spirit. You let the Spirit begin to change you from the inside out and supply you with everything you need. Can I go back to the three-circle drawing? When you trusted Jesus, he put his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And now the very presence of God, God himself, dwells inside of every single believer. Well, I'm not sure if I believe that. We'll read the book. And don't let the enemy twist it. This is what the book says. The moment you heard the gospel and you believed in it, you were sealed with him, in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:13. Go read it. We're going to learn in 2 weeks. Romans 8 says that God put his Spirit inside of us and it cries out, Abba, Father, we belong to him. That's who you are now. So here's the trick. Here's the deal. Learn to live from the inside out, not trying to do better so you'll feel better. No. I am better, bro. God loves me. He loves me if I go to Kansas or if I don't go to Kansas. He loves me if I come to church or if I don't go to church. He loves me if I read the Bible today or if I didn't read the Bible today. He loves me if I batted 1,000 this week or if I didn't bat 1,000 this week. He loves me already, and that needs to change my thinking, what I think about and what I want to be about and what I choose to be about. And whenever I let God begin to give me a new mind and a new outlook on life, that I just need to love him and love people, and that's what it's about. So God, help me to love God and love people. Holy Spirit, help me to do it. Then all of a sudden with my body, with my life, with my eyes, I don't want to look at that anymore. Why? Because I love somebody more. I love something better. I don't want to do that anymore. Why? Because I love something else more. I love something else better. Come on, anybody here ever battle with your child whenever they were a kid and they wouldn't take a bath? And it was like you had to almost, you know, cross a line of, you know, just knocking them upside the head to get them to get in the bathtub, and you got to wash your hair. Now, I don't want to wash my hair. I washed it 2 weeks ago. I don't want to wash it again. Right? Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's like an ordeal to get your kids to get clean. And then one day they come home from school and they go get in the shower and they start to brush their teeth on their own. And the next day they comb their hair before they go to school and they put on some of dad's cologne, and you're like, what happened to you? I'll tell you what happened. They fell in love. They met some cute girl at school, and now it's on, and they would rather impress her than to be nasty all the time. That's what God is saying. Come on, if you're battling with legalism, the do's and the don'ts, look, fall in love with Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you every day, and he will do it from the inside out. Walk in a new way, knowing I am free. I don't have to try to be free. I am free. And so, Holy Spirit, help me to love you and love people more and more every single day. And when you walk in love, that's the royal law. That's what James calls it. If you'll love God and love people, you don't have to worry about any other commandments. Because if you love God and love people, you'll always do what's right. So walk free. And even if you don't always do what's right, you know God still loves you anyway. Anybody here ready to join my support group? I'm in recovery, man. I'm in recovery. And here's what I know. Probably ain't going to be solved today. But in 2 or 3 weeks, 2 or 3 months, 2 or 3 years, you could be way down the road. You could be way down the road if you learn to live from the inside out, saying, Jesus, who will set me free? Thank God for Jesus Christ. He sets you free. And so today, would you trade legalism for love? Would you trade the rules for a relationship? And would you leave today free? Come on across the room, let's pray right now. If you came in today discouraged, beat down, maybe this is the battle of your life, would you just cry out to God like Paul did in Romans 7? God, I feel like such a wretched person. I need you to free me. And then would you just walk back through what we've learned today? That if you're going to walk in the freedom that Christ has for you, you got to admit, I can't live this new life the way I lived my old life, listening to my body and my own way of thinking apart from Jesus. So would you invite the Spirit of Jesus to fill you right now? Would you turn your life over to Christ and ask Him to come into your heart and to make you new? You need to change your view of the Word of God. Maybe you think, I ain't reading the Bible, don't understand it. You can't understand it until you have the Holy Spirit. But now that you have the Holy Spirit, your prayer needs to be, God, Holy Spirit, help me to understand this book and how it reveals you and your love for me. That God, you love me right where I am, but you are not letting me stay here. Holy Spirit, take this word and do surgery on my mind. I don't want to be conformed to the world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind so I can prove what your will is, that good and acceptable and perfect. Change my desires. Come on, just that's a good prayer. God, change my desire. Take the desire for blank, fill in the blank, whatever that is. Take it away, God. Take the desire for revenge or whatever it is. Take it away, God. Change my desire. Holy Spirit, change my life. Point me to Jesus and fill me with your love. Fill me with your love, Jesus. Let me walk that way. I want to do what love does, what love from you does, what love for you does, what love for people does. God, I want to walk in love. That's what I want to do. So I'm going to close this prayer in just a second. We're going to stand up and just sing a song that says to God, if all you've ever wanted is my heart, here it is. God, here it is. I worship you. And I want to invite you just to stand up and worship free. I'm going to have some friends in the front of the room. They'd love to encourage you, pray over you. If you want to come and just kneel down and say, Jesus, I just bless you. Thank you. Thank you for loving me. You're welcome to do that. But would you respond as God leads you? Jesus, we praise you. We bless you. Receive our worship, God, and move us to respond every day now out of your love. In Christ's name, amen.